Well, let's open up our Bibles at Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we began a little series on this last week. Say a little series, it might turn out to be a big series. But we haven't preached through a gospel for ages and ages and ages and ages and ages. So it's good to spend a time thinking about Jesus as king of his kingdom, and us then as citizens of that kingdom. And another word for that is, he is the master, and we are the disciples. And last week, Jamie introduced us to this book of Matthew, with chapter 1, verse 1, where he pointed out that the king of this kingdom is our Jesus. He is God's chosen one, the Messiah. He has a special authority as the king, and he has a special people, people of Abraham. And in the genealogy that follows that verse of verse 1, we see that there's all kinds of different people, male and female, rich, poor, saint and sinner, Jew and Gentile, and there is hope for us all in that lot. Well, tonight we're going to consider another one of Jesus's disciples, but actually one that was quite a unique disciple. One who was an example to Jesus before Jesus was an example to him. You can't say that about many other people than Joseph, the foster father of Jesus. Joseph was not the natural or genetic father of Jesus, but he was the one who was responsible and cared for Jesus and brought him up. Joseph would have been the man that Jesus would have watched around the house that he lived in there in Nazareth. He would have watched how Joseph, his foster father, would speak and care for Mary, his mother. He would have watched how Joseph would have interacted with customers and with neighbors. He would have heard how Joseph spoke, the kind of words he used, and he would have noted how Joseph was when Joseph was tired and ill and had man flu. Jesus would have learned a lot from Joseph, and then Joseph learned a lot from Jesus. In many ways, I feel a little sorry for Joseph. He seems to play a bit part in the most glorious event in the history of the human race. The most that we ever read about Joseph is in our verses this evening. So let's read from chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Here is Christmas revisited. I know we were here about 8 weeks ago, 2 months ago. Yes, it has been 2 months since Christmas. We were here in these verses and other verses around this, and in many ways, over the years, that I would have preached on this passage of Scripture loads and loads and loads of times. And in some ways, it's going to be nothing new this evening, except there's going to be like a mixture of all the sermons I've ever preached on this passage put into one. So it's not just Christmas revisited, it's a Christmas remix of this sermon. So if you think he said that before, you're right. But let's look then at this man, Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus. And he sets us a real good example in how to live as disciples of Jesus. Men, tonight, we're going to find this particularly challenging. But all of us who are disciples will find here things here we can learn from and grow in. So here's Joseph then, this man who always seems to be a bystander, this man in nativity plays, whose only task it is to find a room for Mary to have her baby, and he even failed at that. Men. Sometimes you go to a cinema complex, and if they're advertising the latest film, you kind of get a cardboard cutout in the entrance to that cinema complex. It's the star of the latest movie, and it's just there. And you pass by, and you note it and think, oh, okay, and on you go. And sometimes it's a bit like Joseph. It's just like a cardboard cutout. But actually, he was a real man with real feelings, real vision, and real passion for God. And as we study these verses in Matthew chapter 1, we will see that Joseph is the kind of man that you would want with you in the trenches, on your team, and by your side. He's the man who actually gave Jesus his name at the command of the angel. So let's consider then a few things about this unique disciple of Jesus. First of all, he's the wedding planner. The wedding planner. We see from verse 18 that this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So Joseph and Mary had planned their future together. We're not sure how they met. Nazareth was probably not a very big place, didn't have a huge population, so maybe they would have bumped into each other quite frequently at the Starbucks of David coffee shop. Maybe they grew to like one another. Or maybe their marriage had been arranged by one of the famous Jewish matchmakers of the time, or maybe by their parents. But anyway, they were pledged to be married. Now, that pledging to be married is far more than our idea of engagement. In our culture, engagement should lead to marriage. In Jewish culture, the engagement, the betrothal, 99.9% of the time led to marriage because it was a legally binding relationship. It wasn't just, oh, fancy you too, let's get engaged. It wasn't that, it was we're going to get married, let's legally bind ourselves to do this now. And those betrothals usually last about a year. So let's pledge to get married now, we're legally bound to get married now, and a year from now, we will get married. You couldn't just break off a betrothal or break up the engagement. You couldn't just do that. Only a writ of divorce could break it off because it was a legal relationship. And it led to marriage. And no doubt Joseph was looking forward to his marriage to Mary just as much as she was looking forward to her marriage to him. Surely they spoke of their plans and their hopes and the dreams. Their early love for one another would mature. And there was a great joy probably as they spoke together about their wedding day and as they anticipated their married life. Most grooms-to-be pretend to be manly cool about the wedding day. They pretend to say, oh, I'll just leave the plans up to her, she'll be fine, and I'll just turn up on the day. But actually, they're inwardly excited about all that's going to take place. And Joseph was no different. He was looking forward to his wedding day. His future was set. He was going to marry Mary. The wedding had been planned. But something happened. There's a shattered dream. Before their wedding day, Joseph found out to his absolute shock, horror, that his fiancée was pregnant. Now, we know the story. We know it very well. So maybe it's lost the shock, horror. Maybe the shock, horror is lost upon us. But imagine being Joseph and finding out that Mary is pregnant, and he knows it is not his. So we read the rest of verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant, but we know it was through the Holy Spirit. Matthew lets us know that the Holy Spirit is behind this, but at this particular point, Joseph did not know that. We know that here was a virgin conception, as well as a virgin birth. This was a virgin conception. And Matthew lets us into behind the scenes that Mary was a godly teenage girl who had kept herself faithful for her future husband. But Joseph doesn't know this. He's in the dark about this. He thinks that she's been up to some hanky-panky with some dashing Roman soldier somewhere in Nazareth. He thinks Mary's been up to something. What other explanation can there be to Mary being pregnant? Well, they might not have had the biological knowledge that we have today, but they weren't dumb. They knew how women became pregnant. And Joseph found out Mary was pregnant. Mary probably tried to explain it to him. Sit down, Joseph. I've got something to tell you. You're never going to believe this, but you are right. I do not believe it. How long did she take to tell him? How long did she wait to tell him? Did she tell him the same night that the angel announced this news to her? Or did she wait just a while just to make sure that she was pregnant and it wasn't just a dream? How long did she wait? Well, eventually she did tell him. She had to tell him before it became obvious. And Joseph would have none of it. I'm not believing this. So Joseph decides he's going to divorce Mary. Verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Remember why there had to be a divorce? They weren't married, but betrothal was legally binding. So it could only be broken by divorce. So Joseph makes up his mind. He's going to divorce her. Couldn't just break it off. You couldn't just say, I'm off, I found someone new and better, you're dull and boring, I prefer chariot racing. He couldn't say that. He had to divorce her rightly. And he had to do that because he was a righteous man. Look what it says in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. Or in an older version of the NIV, because he was a righteous man. Being righteous is being faithful to the law of God. And Joseph was a righteous man, faithful to God's law as revealed there in the Old Testament. He tried to live by it, he tried to stick to it, and to act it out. So this meant that he couldn't be seen to be part of Mary's sin, that he thought. He couldn't, in all good conscience, go ahead and marry Mary now that she had done this thing. He needed to stand up for what was right. He was a man of principles. He needed to do the right thing. And the right thing in this case was to divorce Mary. But that's not the whole picture about Joseph. He was also a very compassionate man. So he would divorce her quietly so as not to disgrace her. Do you see at the end of verse 19? And yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. See, he was faithful to the law. He's got to divorce her, but he doesn't want to shame her. I find this really so tender about this man. His girlfriend's pregnant. He doesn't know what's gone on. But he still doesn't want to shame her. Isn't that amazing? What a man. A man who held faithfully to the law of God. And a man who was tender-hearted to those who had fallen, or what he had thought had fallen. What a great combination to have in our life. What a great balance to have. Do the right thing, but do it in a way that tries not to shame or embarrass the other person. This tells us volumes about this man. He really cared for Mary. He didn't want to shame her. So Joseph, he's going to divorce her quietly. And there was an option for that in the law of the Lord. In Jewish law, Mary could have been stoned to death for what she had done. But there was another option in Numbers chapter 5 that could be divorced in the presence of two witnesses. And it was that option that Joseph chose. Now, I think this is a real lesson to us in our Christian discipleship. It's vital, actually, in our Christian witness. We as disciples really want to stand up for what is right. And we must and we should stand up for what is right. But actually, we must make sure that we stand up for what is right in the right way. So we as disciples hold views on abortion and pornography and war and addictive substances and homosexual activity and social justice and poverty and slavery and trafficking, human trafficking. We have principles about those things. We want to be a voice for people that are downtrodden. We want to stand up. We want to stand up for righteousness. We want to stand up for what is right. And we want to say that we are against what is wrong. We want to do that. So we will sign our petitions, we will write our letters, we'll go on marches, and we'll protest about it. But you know, it's not enough just to let people know that we are right and they are wrong. We must also think about how we come across as being right and other people as being wrong. The watching world doesn't just look at what we say is right and wrong, it watches our behavior and how we say what is right and wrong. We must certainly ask those questions about things in life. Is this right? Is this wrong? But we must also ask, how do I let that be known amongst my work colleagues? How do I let my children know that? How do I let my family know that? How do I let my neighbors know that? Do I just come down as a tub-thumping evangelical Trump-like? Or do I say graciously, try not to shame people that I don't agree with it and God's word says differently? And we need to pray for real wisdom, because sometimes you are put right on that front line. You are put right in the kind of bear pit that all the people around you might say that one thing is absolutely right and you know God's word says it's wrong and you're the only person saying that, and you get intimidated and you can react in a way that is just not godly. So we really need to pray that the Lord will help us in our reactions and our standing for right and for wrong, against wrong. Joseph was a righteous man, faithful to the law of God, yet really thoughtful about other people's feelings and opinions. But he still stood for what was right. So Joseph comes across then as this thoughtful man. He's a thoughtful man. So we see at the end of verse 19 that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he hadn't done it yet. He didn't do it straight away. Okay, that's the point. So she tells him, he's absolutely outraged and shocked, but his first reaction is, right, let's do this. No, his first thought is, I'm going to keep this in my mind. I'm going to consider what I'm going to do here. I'm not going to overreact to this situation. I'm going to consider it. So at the beginning of verse 20, you read, but after he had considered this. So there's no rash judgment here. He looks at it from all angles. He turns it round in his mind. He revolves it around. He has it in his mind. He considers it. He's not going to be prejudiced or judgmental against Mary. He's not going to be rushed. He's not going to act unhurriedly or unthinkingly. He's going to think deeply about it because he is in a dilemma. I know what I've got to do, but what's the best way to do it? And as he considered this and had it in his mind, it probably did his head in and tore his heart apart. And after all that thinking and all that consideration, he does the man thing and goes to bed and goes to sleep. For we read in verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So, now that, of course, could have been a dream that he had in the daytime, whether it was in Darjo French or English or Aramaic. had a dream, but it's probably more likely that the night time. He's sleeping on it. It's never a good thing to make really important decisions late at night. Sleep on it. It can be a godly thing at times to suspend your judgment. Doesn't mean to say you'll never make a judgment, but to suspend that judgment until you've found out all of the facts. Now, here he is, Joseph's asleep, and in his dream, an angel of the Lord appears to him. And what does this angel say in verse 20? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Because, boy, this is going to take some doing if he did this. But do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. That is, marry her. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's the second time we've been told that in this passage of Scripture. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The message of this angel is that he explains to Joseph what has happened and what Joseph must do next. Take Mary home as your wife. But also, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Mary has the responsibility of bearing the child, and Joseph is the one with the responsibility of naming the child. But he has this dream from an angel of the Lord. What a night. He must have been shocked. We think of Mary being shocked when the angel appeared to her and told her what was going to happen to her. She would have been very, very young, a young teenage girl. But Joseph was just as shocked, surely. Shock number one, she's pregnant. Shock number two, an angel appears to him in his dream. Joseph, it's all right. And Joseph wakes up with a clear mind. He knows exactly what to do. I bet he was glad he didn't rush into an unthinking decision. As soon as he found out about Mary, he didn't rush into the decision. He had it in mind, he considered it, and he avoided rash and hasty decisions that he would live to regret. You know, we do well to do the same. We'll come across issues in our family life, maybe involving your children, that they've done something, and you think, wow, that is so wrong. How are you going to react to that? Find out all the details. Look at it from all the angles. Suspend your judgment for a while. Don't rush into decisions. Might be so in the workplace as well, and in church life as well. You know, you hear that somebody has done something, you hear that somebody has said something, you say, oh boy, they're as good as dead then, surely. No, just find out. Is it gossip? Was there a reason for this? Was the person really acting out of character? Were they unwell? Were they on some kind of medication? What happened? Just suspend judgment before you reach a decision. Find out. If you really want to know, don't listen to gossip. Go to the person. Find out the facts. Make the phone calls. Pay the visits. Talk to the people involved. So much hurt can be avoided if we only find out the facts before we make a decision about someone or a situation. And Joseph sets us an example in this. He thinks before he acts. It's an interesting question as to when did Jesus start becoming Joseph's example instead of Joseph becoming Jesus' example. But as Jesus watched Joseph in the family home in Nazareth, maybe he noted this about his foster father's life. Maybe Joseph did this often with customers and other people. And maybe Jesus took this on board in his life. So that there comes a time, we read about in John chapter 8, when Jesus, now a man of 31, 32 years of age, is in the streets around there in Judea, and some Pharisees drag before Jesus this woman caught in the very act of adultery. And the Pharisees are outraged. The law of Moses says we should stone her to death. What do you say? What does Jesus do? He kneels down on the ground and he doodles. Nobody knew what he wrote. It's the only time we ever read about Jesus writing. But he wrote in the ground. Was he just doodling? Was he embarrassed by the whole situation? The thing was that Jesus didn't immediately say something. He sat down and he thought. Where did he learn that from? Fathers, what are we teaching our children? Well, Joseph is a very thoughtful man. Another thing about Joseph now, gets happier. The groom, the wedding's back on. He's had a dream, and the wedding's going to happen now. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Wow, I bet Mary was so glad. I bet he was too. He takes her home to be his wife. So they're married before they go to Bethlehem. They're married before Jesus is born. Take her home to be your wife, just as the angel of the Lord said. And Joseph obeys the Lord's commands. Despite the difficulties ahead, all this is going to take some explaining, isn't it, to his friends and family. Joseph maybe had to explain to Mary's parents as well what was going on. And there'd be massive responsibilities ahead as well. You imagine being the foster father, though not the genetic father, of Jesus. What a responsibility. Can you imagine it? No wonder the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." He was probably terrified. Yet he did as the Lord commanded him. And Joseph follows in a long line of obedient men to the will of God. And Joseph is as obedient as Mary was. And so the wedding takes place. Probably not the usual kind of Jewish full-blown couple of days of eating, drinking, celebration wedding, but a little quiet event involving the necessary legalities, but they got married. And then, when they were married, and before Jesus was born, we see Joseph, the abstainer. Joseph, the abstainer. The man who denied himself for the sake of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 25. Joseph takes Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage till she gave birth to a son. Joseph did not have sexual intercourse with Mary until after Jesus was born. Why? To let it be known that this child is a child of God and not a child of Joseph. Afterwards, we know that Mary and Joseph did have sexual relationships, and Mary had four more sons by Joseph and a few daughters as well, according to chapter 13, verse 55. But for these 9 months, Joseph abstains. He abstains for the sake of the Lord. Now, this is sacrifice. A woman looks forward to her wedding day. A man looks forward more to the wedding night. And Joseph doesn't have any of wedding night fun. In fact, not for the next 9 months. But Joseph and Mary abstained for the sake of the gospel. It's got to be known that this child is the child of God and not my child. You know, the scriptures tells us as disciples of Jesus, there are certain things that we do need to abstain from. Let me read some of them to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with other men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's other lists in Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Things disciples must abstain from. And Joseph is an example to us in this. Well, finally, we see Joseph, the responsible one. 9 months have now passed. They're now in Bethlehem. We know the story. And Mary gives birth to Jesus, or to a son, as it says here in verse 25. Mary gives birth to a son. They've left their hometown of Nazareth. Jesus is born, and Joseph names him. The end of verse 25. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph did that. He did it when Jesus was 8 days old, at the circumcision of Jesus. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, Joseph named him Jesus. Now, picture that scene when Joseph gave Jesus this name. this name that the angel had given to him in this dream. When you choose a name for your child, it's a special thing. It's always a reason why you give them that particular name. Maybe you want to keep a name in the family. Maybe it's the name of a precious friend that you want to remember. Maybe you just like the name. Maybe it's a popular name. But the name means something to you. And there's usually a story when people ask, well, why did you call him that? Why did you call her that? There's usually a bit of a story behind the reason why you give a child a name. It was the same for Joseph. But what a story. The people gathered there on the eighth day. What are you going to call him, Joseph? We're going to call him Jesus. Jesus? Well, that's a popular name, isn't it? Because Jesus was one of the most popular names around in that first century Judaism. It's the kind of New Testament equivalent of Joshua. There were many people called Jesus. So, keep with the pop culture then, call him Jesus. Why are you calling him Jesus? It's not because it's a popular thing, but it's because this child, this baby, is going to grow up to be a child, a man, and the Savior of the world. The full meaning of this baby's name is seen back in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why he called him Jesus, because this child is going to be the Savior of the world. What went through Joseph's mind on that eighth day of Jesus' life? Maybe all the events of 9 months ago, and all the events of the past 9 months as well, the misunderstandings, the near-cancelled wedding, the appearance of the angel, the message of the angel, Mary's willingness and obedience. And Mary and Joseph had probably also searched the scriptures together over those 9 months. Let's find out what the scriptures say about our child. And they would have found out lots of things, as for example in verse 22 and 23, what Isaiah said that this child is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. So they would have searched the scriptures. They would have known a lot about their baby before the baby was born. And then there comes that time, and Joseph says, his name is Jesus. And as Jesus grows up, Joseph disappears from the story. But Jesus remains. This child grows up to preeminence. He works miracles. He teaches amazing things. He dies on the cross to be our Savior. He's risen from the dead and ascended on high and will come back one day. And we will see this man, Jesus, with our own eyes. Joseph did as a disciple, and we will as disciples. And his is the name above all names, the name the apostles preached, the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. The name that means teacher, leader, prophet, miracle worker, but above all, Savior from sin. The Savior of the world. And we're disciples, and this is our Savior, Jesus. Amen.